All right, we are unwrapping gifts from the Father. We have unwrapped two so far. We have unwrapped the gift of hope, the gift of peace. We're going to unwrap another gift today based on our song selection. Can you guess what it is? Joy. We're going to unwrap the gift of joy. And then, this is great news for you. My last Sunday for the year is next Sunday. All right, and you don't have to... I expect that. I really do. We will unwrap the last gift from the Father, and I'll give you a sneak peek. We're going to talk about love. So, the Father gives us the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love. We are 22 days away from Christmas, and I want to speak to the husbands in the room for just a moment. If you are struggling to come up with a gift for your wife, and you want to make sure that you buy a gift that is not outdone or outshined by any other gift, I have a recommendation for you. Are you ready? Take notes. No, not a cookbook. Gary, see me afterwards. Buy her a broken drum. Why? Because a broken drum can't be beat. Yes! I need a groan meter up here, right? How many groans can I get? Got the exact reaction I was hoping for. Thank you for that. Oh, there was another pun. Got you beat on the jokes? Yeah, slid that in there. In Luke chapter 2, we read the story of the shepherds out in their fields going through their nightly routine. I'm sure maybe by this time they have counted all the sheep and everyone is and accounted for. Maybe they have just finished dinner, or maybe they've just gathered around the campfire for the evening and they're just enjoying some casual conversation, maybe enjoying the stars in the sky, when lo and behold, something completely unusual and unexpected happens. Angels appear in the skies, and they jump, I'm sure. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that they were sitting in the fields, and an angel of the Lord, verse 9, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. That's a story that we are all very familiar with. There are two occasions, I'm sure, that caused these shepherds to jump. One, almost jump out of their skin due to the sudden appearance of angels in the sky. The Bible even says that they were afraid. But the angel calms their fears and says, "I've got good news for you. Good news of joy, not just you, but all the people." I'm sure that after the angels went back into heaven, that maybe, at least in my mind, they jumped a second time. They jumped up off the ground and began to pack everything as quickly as they could, and they made their way to Bethlehem because they wanted to see the Savior that had been born. They wanted to lay eyes on Christ the Lord. And so I imagine in my own mind as I play this scene out in my head that they jumped for joy at the announcement that a new king had been born in the city of David. Let me ask you, what would have to happen in your life in order for you to jump for joy? What would have to happen in your life in order for you to jump for joy? Not a rhetorical. Anybody? Win the lottery? All right. That would probably cause me to jump for joy. I'd probably have to have Heather pinch me and make sure that I was awake because I don't buy lottery tickets, so I don't know how that would be possible. Unless somebody wants to give me some for Christmas, I'm all up for that. Become a grandparent. You see, I wasn't sure if I should mention that, Lee. But Lee told the elders and I this morning that they are expecting their first grandbaby. Yes, please, clap. That is a reason to jump for joy. I don't know what kind of news I would have to receive that would actually cause me to jump for joy. But the Bible does talk about jumping or leaping for joy in the book of Psalms. That when we hear the news of our God and the marvelous deeds that He has done and that He is doing and that He's going to do, it causes His people to be elated, to jump for joy, to be filled with gladness and delight. Joy is a gift that the Father gives to us. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is living inside of us. And I believe that Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. Do you agree with that? But let me make a confession. I struggle with joy. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel joyful. And sometimes during this time of the year when we maybe are to be the most joyful, I really kind of struggle with it. Because with the holiday season comes some painful reminders. For example, 4 days after Christmas, Heather and I's first son, Joshua, was born. December 29th, 2005. And that was a joyful occasion. It was the day I became a dad. That probably caused me to leap for joy. I don't remember. Heather was struggling with the anesthesia, and I wanted to look over because she had C-sections. I wanted to look over and watch what they were doing. I wanted to get in the action, and she's pulling me down. So no jumping for joy in the OR. But it also reminds us that we only had him for about 6 months. And so it's a time of joy and a time of sorrow. You know, when I read the fruits of the Spirit, many of them I can kind of check off in my mind. Peace, check. Love, check. Patience, half a check. Self-control, I'm working on it. Kindness, I hope. Gentleness, I think, maybe sometimes. But joy, I kind of stop. You see, I am, just by my own nature, kind of blue in the life of the mind anyway. And I wonder sometimes if joy is even possible for me. And I know that I'm not the only one that has this struggle. Lots of people struggle with the concept of joy. You read passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, where Paul says, gives the command, rejoice what? Always. And I look at that and go, how is that practically possible? How can I always be joyful? And my favorite aunt just several weeks ago sent me a text and she wrote these words, can you give me a definition of the word rejoice? Because she had been reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. She says, I know what I see as a definition and that makes it a challenge. How can we be joyful all the time? Well, I think it comes down to understanding what joy is. Yes, it can be felt as an emotion. But joy is actually much deeper than that. Sometimes I think we might confuse what we would express as happiness with the idea of joy. And happiness comes with our circumstances, the happenstance of our life. It can come and go, fluctuate even throughout the day, within a few minutes. We can be happy, all right? And then in a blink of an eye, we can be unhappy. I can be happy that my son graduates high school, and I'm at home, we're having a celebration, he goes out with his friends, and he comes home. None of my kids are at this age yet, so this is completely mythical, but they come in, and I'm happy, you know, they walk in, can't wait to see that diploma, dad, I wrecked the car. Happiness, gone. But I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about joy. Because the Bible will even say that we can rejoice even in painful, difficult, and unpleasant circumstances. There are plenty of examples of that in the Bible, isn't there? One that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul sitting in a jail in Acts chapter 16, chained to the walls, and yet what is he doing? Singing. How can that be? Jesus will even say in the Beatitudes that blessed are you when you are what? Persecuted. Come again, Jesus. Run that by me one more time. How can I rejoice and be, it's not just rejoice, he goes on to say, be exceedingly glad. How can that be? Well, I think it's possible because when we become Christians and our conversion into Christ, it changes our relationship to suffering and pain. And I think that's what we see with Paul in Acts chapter 16. Paul would endure much suffering for the sake of his God, but he never again would inflict that suffering in the name of his God again, because he had been. When we come to Christ, it changes our perspective of the world. It causes us to think about who God is and what he is doing in the world. You know, a lot of people want to think that after Jesus ascended to heaven, or after, you know, Pentecost and all the apostles died, that God is just sitting in heaven and almost just twiddling his thumbs waiting for the end of time. That he's just kind of watching this like a Broadway show. And at some point, I guess he'll throw up his hands. All right, that's enough. Can't take it anymore. And he'll step in, and Jesus will come back, and things will be different. But that's not the God I read about in the Bible. Our God still reigns. He is sitting on his throne. He is a God of loving kindness, faithfulness, and goodness. He is full of grace and glory. He truly is a great God. And it is that produces joy in us. Joy is not only an emotion that we can feel, but it is a choice that we make that is based on what God has done in the past, as well as what God is doing now, and it helps us to think about what God is going to do in the future. I found this definition of joy. It says, joy is a present moment choice that is informed by the past and sets the trajectory for the future. God has worked, he is working, and he is going to continue to work, and he will never stop to give us good gifts. That's why I enjoy unwrapping these presents early. I know it's not Christmas Day, but we've been unwrapping presents, because I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He gives this story about parents who have children who are hungry, and they come up and ask for bread. And it says, which of you, having a child, ask for bread, would give him a stone? And then Jesus goes on to say, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, I love that phrase, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God has filled our lives with good things. We are filled with joy because our God is good. And not just some of the time, not just once a year, but all of the time. And we also can be joyful primarily because God is joyful. Look over at Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 70 disciples on what we call the limited commission. And he gives them some instructions before sending them out to do ministry. And he says in verse 3, "Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Whew, Jesus, you have given me, you know, put my mind at ease. I thought this was going to be joyful. No, it's going to be what? Hard. Not only that, are you going to be attacked, but notice what he says in verse 4, "Carry no money bag, nor knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one on the road." Don't take anything with you. No preparation, no money. Pockets are empty. Go. Based on what? How many of you will set out on a journey? Didn't Jesus teach somewhere else? Before you set out on a journey, make sure you have what? Enough cost to cover it? Or build a city? Or go to war? Maybe he didn't use going on a journey as, maybe that's fictitious. Isn't that unwise? Why? Because he wants his disciples to lean into the goodness of God. And to see it, that God is at work. Not only in nature around them, he's already pointed to the birds and the lilies of the field. But God is at work in the hearts of people. Because he will say, go, and in essence he says, find people of peace. And they will provide for you. They will pay your wages. And I'm sure that as the disciples went out on this limited commission, even though they had great power to heal diseases and cast out demons, their pockets were still empty. They didn't know where their meal was going to have come from. They didn't know where they were going to sleep. I'm sure they were filled with a little bit of trepidation and joy. But notice in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are what? Written in heaven." Why do we have reason to be joyful? Because God is good. He provides. And our names are written in heaven. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, that very famous passage on rejoicing and thanksgiving. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice. Your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at what? Hand. Therefore, be anxious for nothing." Where does my joy come from? Because we live in a world that is full of grief and sadness and evil. And yet Paul says, and Jesus says, that it is possible to have joy in the midst of sorrow and brokenness, even in a dark world. So if we go back to Luke chapter 10, Jesus will pray in verse 17. Nope, not verse 17. Skip down. Verse 21. "In that same hour, he rejoiced in what? The Holy Spirit." Times are hard. The world is dark. But the Lord is at hand. The Lord is sitting on his throne. We are citizens of a kingdom that is not fragile, will never founder, and will never fall. That, my brothers and sisters, is a reason for joy. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Paul in Romans chapter 14 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit." There are reasons for us to rejoice because of who God is and what he has done. But we have to look for it. We have to train our minds to look for reasons to rejoice. In the book Joy on Demand, the author says that we need to look for the small, ordinary moments of pleasure and delight, what he calls slices of joy. Now, this time of year, we're eating all kinds of good, sugary things, right? What's your favorite kind of pie? Cherry? How did I know? I'm standing in Michigan. Cherry was going to be one of the answers. Michigan cherries. Pumpkin? Blueberry? All of them. Amen. All of them. Hot or cold? Yep. Those little slices of pie, sugar, they give us joy, right? But we don't recognize that there are little thin slices of joy all around us. If we stop and we pay attention. The author of Joy on a Man goes, as we notice the beauty of a sunrise, or the pleasure of eating delicious ice cream, or hearing the sound of trees swaying in the wind, our brains are actually rewired. They become accustomed to the posture of joy. He goes on to note that when we observe these thin slices of joy, we in fact become joyful people. So the Holy Spirit has the capacity, when we talk with Him, when we spend time with Him, when we observe what He is doing, He has the ability to rewire our minds for joy. If we would just stop and notice the thin slices of joy that are all around us, we will become joyful people. And one of the best ways to create a joyful mind is to have a grateful mind. A grateful mind is a great mind. So I think I've maybe told you this before. We have to practice our faith. Let me ask you, how do you practice your faith? Not just today, tomorrow. On Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There are certain spiritual, some people call them practices, some people call them disciplines. If you want to get physically stronger, what do you need to do? Exercise. You have to work those muscles, right? And if you don't, they atrophy and they become weaker. I remember when I had my ankle replacement surgery, it took 5 different surgeries to make it right. I was laid up for 9 months. If I were to show you my legs, I don't want to because people will whistle, all right? Whistling is not appropriate in a church, according to my grandmother. My right calf is much smaller than my left. Why? Because it was immobilized for 9 months, almost to a year, and the muscle atrophied. And now I have an artificial joint in there, and I don't have the range of motion that I used to have, and it's been very difficult to build it back up. So I've got one really skinny bird leg and one normal-looking leg. It's interesting to me that Paul will tell Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that he needs to train for righteousness. Just like we have to exercise to strengthen our physical muscles, we have to exercise our spiritual muscles. The fruits of the Spirit don't just come to us through osmosis or, you know, the Spirit zapping us like, you know, the genie in Aladdin. It doesn't work that way. That's why Paul will say, walk with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Yes, He produces the fruit, but we've got to what? To use Paul's analogy, we've got to plant and water, and God will give the increase. But if we don't plant and we don't water, you cannot expect to have a harvest of fruit, right? So how do we exercise for joy? Slow down. Pause. Pay attention. Do exactly what Jesus said to do. You're feeling anxious? What do? Matthew chapter 6. Feeling anxious? Who do you look at? Turn on the news. Open social media. Nope. What does he say? Go for a walk. Look at the birds. They neither toil nor spin. And yet God does what? Provide. Join us on Saturday and walk through Dow Gardens. Pay attention to the flowers. God provides. Go on a walk. Notice as many things as you can. How many birds can you hear singing? Pay attention. How many flowers can you identify? I know it's the wrong time of year for that, but use your imagination. How many trees can you identify? How many squirrels do you see? Man, in Midland, there are squirrels everywhere. I was coming to work on Thursday and drove down our street, and in one yard, there were 6 squirrels. I counted them. There were 2 black, 2 red, and a gray. They were having a meeting. I think they're plotting the takeover of our neighborhood. Yet winter's coming. Will they survive? Yeah, our backyard is full of buried acorns. As a matter of fact, there's more acorns in our backyard than they can bury. Take a walk. Look for those thin slices of joy. My brothers and sisters, the darkness may be all around us. Satan might try to tell us that there's nothing good in this world. But he's lying. The darkness may be around us, but it doesn't have to be in us. Look for joy. For joy. Look for love. And reach for love. Now, I'm not asking you to stick your head in the sand. Don't deny the darkness. Don't deny the pain. I'm not asking that. But don't be overwhelmed by it. Look at what God is doing. Push back against Satan's lies. Tell the truth. Shame the devil. Live the truth and silence the deniers. There are lots of reasons for us to experience joy. It is something that God wants to give us. It is one of His gifts, but we've got to open up our hands in order to receive it. We've got to open up our hearts and our minds. We've got to pay attention, sit still long enough to see what God is doing. It amazes me that in some of the darkest places I have visited on earth, that the people living in those spaces are some of the most joyful people I've ever met. On Friday, I went down to Open Door and met Jeff Temple, the director of the shelter there. We had lunch at the soup kitchen. We talked about what Open Door does, how they serve our community, how they shine a light for Jesus. I introduced myself and told him about my passion for those who are living and walking through homelessness or poverty or some other form of social displacement, asked him how I could help him. We were surrounded by people that were living through some very difficult and dark times. Our homeless community, you would think, have more reasons to be downcast, discouraged, and depressed. And yet as I sat at that table and enjoyed that meal, I was overwhelmed by the smiles, the laughter, the people coming up and shaking my hand and introducing themselves to me. And I would ask them, well, how are you doing? And they would find some good thing. They had all the reason in the world to complain, right? But every one of them shared something good that was going on in their lives. Somehow they are wired in and can see joy in the midst of grief and sorrow and the brokenness. And so can we, because that's what Jesus practiced. It's what he taught his disciples to practice. Spend time every day. It's a practice. It doesn't come natural. Set an alarm on your smartphone. Put a post-it note on your windshield, on your mirror, so you see it when you get up in the morning or go to bed at night. Stop. Think. What are the marvelous things that God has done? Psalm 98. Let's end there. Psalm 98 is an enthronement hymn or song. Many people believe it was sung as one of the songs sung as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It starts out, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." So what has he done? Sit down, pen in hand, paper, list them. Every morning, wake up. Three things that I'm thankful for. Three things that bring me joy. Do it for 30 days. You will become, I promise you, through the work of the Holy Spirit, a more joyful person. You will receive the gift of joy that God offers you. The psalmist goes on, "His right hand and his holy arm has worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So he is just contemplating the salvation of God. And notice what he says in verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." In other words, he says, when you stop and you think about everything that God has done, what is your response? Joyous celebration. Strike up the band, start playing, let's sing a song to God. Because he is what? The King. He sits on his throne. He's a loving king, faithful king, a good king. 7, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity." What did I say joy was earlier? Remember the definition? It had to do with what? The past. And the what? The future. And I wrote it down because I couldn't remember it. So I don't expect you to remember it. Joy is a present moment choice that is informed by the past and sets the trajectory for the future. Isn't that exactly what Psalm 98 just did? Starting chapter 1, I mean verse 1. Think about all the marvelous things that God has done. Rejoice. Make a loud noise. I like when the Bible talks about loudness. It gives me permission to be loud. But how does he end it? He calls on creation itself to clap its hands, for the hills to sing for joy together, not only for what the Lord has done, but for what he's going to do. The Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Most of the time when we think about judgment, what kind of feelings do you get? Good or bad? Positive or negative? Negative. Why? Have you ever stood before a judge? I have, and it wasn't anything that I did, so don't even go there. So when I worked for 3E Restoration, one of our friends was having a rough time. And let's just say she was having a rough time, and this was her third appearance before this judge. And the judge was pretty much going to throw the book at her. Sentence her to a jail sentence. This is an individual that struggles with life for a lot of different reasons. And so at 3E, our goal was to keep her out of jail because that would have been detrimental to her. Like, it would have crushed her, maybe killed her. Not an environment she could even survive in. So I was tasked, and I hadn't been working for 3E very long, with writing a service plan and standing before the judge and convincing her that she should place this lady in our custody and that we would make sure that she followed the service plan in which she would stay out of trouble. She'd be under our supervision. We had a plan. So I have to go to court. The lawyer presents the service plan. She says, "Who's 3E Restoration?" Lawyer explains it. "Are they here?" "Yes, Mr. Davis is here." "Mr. Davis, stand up. Come forward." "Yes, ma'am." He said, "I am placing her in the custody of 3E Restoration. If she violates one letter of this service plan, you are to notify the court immediately. If you don't, I will hold you personally responsible and in contempt of court. Yes, ma'am. My voice cracks. Terrifying, right? Stand before a judge. Great power. And I do believe the Bible talks about that type of judgment. God is going to make us stand. And I don't know exactly what it looks like, but we're going to have to get in an account for the good and the evil that we've done. Thankfully, Jesus has already received our judgment, so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So we got nothing to worry about. But I think there's another component to judgment that maybe we overlook. We just think it's God, you know, setting out punishment and rewards. But according to what we just read in Psalm 98 in the last verse, it sounds more like judgment also includes the component of God setting things right. So what's wrong with the world will be made right. As we sang in Joy to the World, as far as the cursed is found, what will happen? The curse will be reversed. And the earth once again will flow with goodness and grace and the glory of God. And all that is evil and painful and dark will be done away with. And so we look forward to judgment, not because we're going to be shaking in our boots, but because we know that's when God's going to make everything okay. The world will be back to the way he wants it to be and intended it to be at the beginning. So, you want to receive the gift of God's joy? Think about the past, what God has done. Think about what he's doing today. And then think about the future. God is not done with our world. He still sees goodness in it. He will redeem it. He will renew it. He will make it whole and beautiful again. And if we just reflect, we have more than enough reasons to rejoice. So if you would, let's stand and sing a song of joy to our Father.